Open your Bibles to Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse number 9. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the desire that you put in our hearts to assemble and worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have in this country to assemble here and to worship in public and without hindrance and persecution. We just praise you for this. And we ask, Father, that you'd bless this hour, that you would teach us by your word, that your spirit would move upon our hearts. Help us, Father, to comprehend the words that we read. Help us by your spirit to learn and to apply to our lives and to improve ourselves and to help one another. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless in the preaching hour. We pray, Father, that your will would be done in all things, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 14. I can't help noticing again that the previous verses here, the these things that verse number 14 is referring to, seems like a list that's over here in these verses, and then Paul dials in and he focuses on one thing in this one verse, and above all these things, charity. All by itself, pay special attention to charity. In verse number 14, the most important thing, above all these things, the most important thing is charity. It's something that we need to put on. Kind of wrestled with that phrase, put on. What's that mean? Sounds like an action. Sounds like something needs a little bit of effort. It's not just going to happen all by itself. You're not as people, as beings, as humans, depraved as we are, and our nature being what it is, charity doesn't just happen. And like you get wet when the rain comes down. Now, it's not that simple. We have to participate. We have to engage. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Most people think, I mean, I'm talking about love in the sense of, I'm not differentiating between our human to human love and our spiritual love, or the affection between man and wife, and affection between me and Brother John. I'm not differentiating at the moment. Put on love. What is love? This verse suggests that it requires effort. Most people think that love just happens magically, or that fate brings some kind of connection. Cupid shoots an arrow. That's cheap baloney. To borrow a phrase that I heard in seminar, that's cheap baloney. Love takes work, and it's a beautiful thing when you put some effort in it. You get return that's I'm just beginning to really experience in my life. That's kind of a shame. Shame on me. It takes me 25 years to figure out what love is. Real love, real in the sense of perfect love, originates in Christ. I mean, think about this. That kind of love is perfectly unconditional. Christ's love for us. Perfectly unconditional. In other words, He didn't sit around waiting for Cupid to shoot an arrow. He didn't sit around waiting for the spark. Christ's love for us is perfect. In every way, shape, and form. In every sense of the word, perfect. Because of our natures, I believe love is going to take a little effort. Both in the marriage relationship and with the brotherly love. It's going to take some effort. Both ways. Wake up one morning and all of a sudden love is shooting out every orifice of your body. That's not how it works. You don't just transform overnight and one day you were grumpy and unlovable and the next day you're everything sweet and kind. Miracles happen in salvation. That's right. And there should be a heart change that makes a spot where love can grow. But the rest is kind of, it's kind of, you get out of it what you put into it. Put on love. Put on charity. I believe in our relationships, the best case scenario we can hope for is number one, seek the Lord's will. And then work at the love part. Work at it. Well, what about the spark? Well, there's a spark, I suppose. It's in marriage or potential marriage relationships. Some kind of connection. Sometimes I wonder if we can tell the difference between that and lust. I don't know. I praise the Lord every day that He didn't let me fall into relationship that wouldn't last. And it's all because of Him. I mean, it wasn't that I was super wise in picking a wife. That ain't it. But the Lord didn't let me go this way. He made me go that way. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that the Lord led me here to West Milton Baptist Church. I've got lots of things in common with every member here. Lots of things. And love grows out of that. And no, I don't say it near often enough. But it's there. And then I thought about verse 9 again, and I thought, you know, this is one that we shouldn't lie to each other on. Don't fake the love. You'll put a lot of effort into faking and you won't get nothing out of it. And you're not really fooling anybody. Lie not to one another. Put on charity. Put it on for real. Not just for appearances or to make yourself feel good that, well, I'm exhibiting love. Are you? Or are you faking it? Lie not to one another. Indulge in charity in a way that it changes you and the people around you see it in you. Love and charity, it's a worthy attribute. We ought to be striving for it. Love is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. We'll really only achieve perfectness in glorified bodies. Christ achieved perfectness because He's God. I mean, He already has perfectness. Love is the bond of perfectness. Love holds all of those, that list of things back in the previous verses here. Love holds all those good things together It's the bond. Love is what wraps it all up in a nice little neat package and says, here's a fully complete spiritual being. And we have that through Christ, because of Christ. Love is the bond of perfectness. We are partakers of a divine nature. The divine nature. We're partakers of a divine nature. Love. Perfectness or completeness is described throughout scriptures, usually as do's and don'ts. I mean, how else can the Bible explain to these minds of flesh what perfectness is? Other than breaking it down into the parts of here's what you will do and not do as you achieve love and purity and spiritual purity, sanctification and so forth. Here's the little things, but Colossians is beginning to tell us that you know, it takes more than just those single functions or achievements. It takes more than that. It's what's in here that counts. It's what's in your heart. Put on charity. Put on love. The Bible says, set your affections. That's more than just do's and don'ts. That's talking about what you really want, what you really enjoy, what really fulfills you in this life. Set your affections on things above. Partakers of divine nature. I dwell on that phrase some, and I wonder, sometimes I wonder if I'm partaking of that nature the way I ought to be. Can people tell that I've partaken of a divine nature? That's a serious daily evaluation we ought to be doing in self every day. Can people tell? Put off the old man, put on the new man. This put on thing, it's not just a put on. It's not fake. It's real. Put off the old man, put on the new man, and put on charity. Charity, love, is the bond that holds all these good traits together in a package that is the image of the Creator, the divine nature that the saved are partakers of. You know, genuinely bought in believers will exhibit these traits as a result of inward, pure, spiritual correct motivations. Not just righteous works for appearances, but from the heart. You know, love being absent from my righteous works, I'm just a tinkling cymbal. Does that sound familiar? Just a bunch of noise. I have all these righteous works. I do this and this and this, and I'm even kind and forgiving. But without love, it's just a bunch of noise. 1 Corinthians 13. I need to read it. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And it goes on and on and on and on. If I had the voice of an angel, if everything I said was just beautiful and perfect and it just made your heart melt, so to speak, if I don't have love, it's nothing. It's a bunch of noise. You can't fake it. Lie not to one another. As partakers of a divine nature, we're tapped into the perfect love. Can others see that in us? Can others see that in us in a way that it makes them curious? That makes them desire what you've got? Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, "What? You act different. What is that?" Now, I've had that happen to me, but not often enough. Not near often enough. Why? Because I'm not showing all this the way I should be. It's not, I'm letting the dirt and filth of the world get me down in the way that others, it's clouding up, it coming between me and my testimony to others, and it's clouding it up. They can't see it very well when I got all this crud hanging around. We're tapped into the perfect love. Why can't others tell? Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule. There's another phrase. Let the peace of God rule. It's an action. Let. The peace of God doesn't just automatically, with no effort from self, rule. We have to let it. And what I get out of that is kind of like grieving the spirit in the same sense of I have to consciously make an effort to let the peace of God rule and make my decisions for me, with me, instead of trampling all over God's will in my self-indulgence of whatever. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Can people see that in you? Can they see the peace of God ruling your heart? Is that obvious in our testimony before this world? Not near like it should be. I'm here to tell you with me, it's not near like it should be. My desire is for people to meet me and get to know me and go away from our conversation saying, yeah, that guy's got the peace of God ruling his life. But that's not what they see. They see midlife crisis, over dramatic, I mean, whatever. They see arrogance and jealousy and all these horrible things. We're partakers of a divine nature. What are we doing with it? Let the peace of God move that crud out of the way. Put some effort into letting the peace of God rule. Really rule. This flesh, this nature, can easily prevent the peace of God. Our attitude, our perception, our lack of training in godly living and spiritual purity can prevent the peace of God. I'm fascinated by the potential power, and I say potential because we can't. It's really hard to get this right, but there's potential power in the peace of God ruling in our heart. There's power there to overcome the filth of this world, the filth of this flesh. There's power there to overcome. And I think sometimes, at least with me, I'm ignoring that resource. Let the peace of God rule. I wonder, what could I be or do if the peace of God was ruling as suggested in this verse? Really ruling. Not just a passive peace that well, I'm not worried about where I'm going for eternity anymore. I'm thankful for that. but an active peace, a peace that is inspiring others' curiosity to ask. Say, wow, what's different about you? Is the peace of God obvious to others in your life? Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These two verses work very well together. The goal that I see here is the peace of God ruling in my heart, and let the word of Christ dwell in you, not just a little bit, but richly. The word of Christ and the peace of God, this works together. I believe we have some level of the peace of God. Like I said, I mean, not worried about where I'm going to go for eternity, but what else could there be beyond that? In verse 16, here's the what else. Teaching and admonishing one another. My influence could be a good, positive influence on those around me, whether they're saved or lost, either way. Teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms, and that's exhortation. That's being an encouragement. Not just a witness to the lost, but an encouragement to the saved. Don't be satisfied with just a little bit. Don't be satisfied with a little bit of peace or a little bit of the word of Christ. Teaching and admonishing, exhorting one another to indulge in the word of Christ and the peace of God, to seek after, to go get it, to let it in, to put it on. I'm terrible fired up with reading Colossians and studying it. I hope it lasts. I hope that it's changing me. Don't be satisfied with just a little or good enough. Strive for great. I believe the word of Christ is not going to dwell richly if you don't invest some time. Time, effort, study, read, attend. Saturate yourself in the word of Christ and helping each other to ingest the word. You know, exhorting and encouraging a love, a desire for the word, not just the facts and figures and not just fundamental doctrines, not just verses, but meditation, encouragement. I mean, this sounds kind of funny, but I believe we need to praise one another in a sense of you know, things like just compliments. Compliments or encouragement is part of it. You know, your testimony really blesses me, or what you did or said here or there, just, I appreciate you. That kind of stuff goes a long way. And I'm the worst example of it. But see the value in that. Let that fire you up and and commit to yourself to be that to others. That's what teaching and admonishing one another is. What if, I mean, it says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and there's the direct application of that. But the indirect application of that is that my conversation towards you would be like a psalm. Beautiful encouragement. Like a hymn. Where I'm expressing joy and appreciation of you. I'd like to be able to speak like a psalm or a hymn and encourage others with that kind of conversation. I'd like to. I'm not quite that eloquent. I could be with some practice, though. We all could be. There's beautiful psalm in here, written by the inspiration of God. There's beautiful hymns and spiritual songs written by people of flesh, just like you and me. If the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, and the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, we're tapped into a divine nature that would enable us to be all of that to one another. We could do that. It's possible. Because of Christ. Ignite the passion. Ignite the desire for the Word and the peace of God in yourself. And then in others. You know, I thought of this cliche I think I can make it apply if you give me a little latitude. But there's a saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. And I applied that to this teaching and admonishing one another. And you know, you can casual conversation and you can say, I really appreciate you. And that's like, feel good for a day. But what about more than that? What about feel good for a lifetime? Can we help one another? Can we help one another in this? That singing with grace in your hearts becomes who you are instead of what you did. That was pretty good. I need to write that down. Singing with grace in your heart becomes who you are. I believe that if the Word of Christ is dwelling in a fertile, willing heart, all of these things probably fall into place with kind of very little effort. If we've got our priorities right, if we've got our motivations right in this life, teaching and admonishing seems like a little more than superficial politeness and courteous greetings. And if the Word of Christ is really rich in my heart, and if the peace of God is ruling, I believe the attitude and conversation that comes out, I believe it'll be like, just like psalms and hymns, maybe even singing. If you have grace in your heart, and you do if you're saved, at least a little bit, can other people see it? Can other people see it? Verse 17. Whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatsoever ye do. How many things, how many times are we doing in this life for self instead of for Christ? I'm guilty of that more often than not, of doing for self instead of for Christ. And when we think about things that we do for Christ, it's not just witnessing to the lost. It's not just that. Everything in this life is for Christ. Everything. Our purpose here is to glorify God in everything we do. And we have a primary responsibility of spreading the gospel to the lost. But that action of spreading the gospel requires this whole package of godly testimony. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If what you're doing can't be done in the name, or shouldn't be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, you shouldn't be doing it. And that's for me too. I'm not preaching at you. I'm discussing with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, there are a lot of things we do in this life that we would not say we wouldn't do that. I'm going to go to the bar and have a drink in the name of the Lord Jesus. We would not do that. We wouldn't say that. What about I'm going to forsake the assembling in the name of the Lord Jesus? That don't work. Everything that we do needs to be as if Jesus was standing right there and you were telling him what you were going to do on his behalf or for him. As if he was right there. And be thankful. Giving thanks. I mean, thank the Lord that we even have a little bit of this desire to serve him. He made that difference in your heart. If you have any desire at all, He made that difference. And He gave you all this resource of potential power, and we're partakers of it. How much are we partaking? Are we indulging, ingesting, and getting our fill, so to speak? Or do we just get a little taste and, yeah, okay, I'm good enough? We need to have a proper thankful attitude about all things. We're put on this earth by an almighty God to honor Him with our life. He's given us gifts. Parable of the talents. What are we doing with them? Are we trying to gain fame and reputation? You know, when I back out and I look at the remaining verses of this chapter and I see what verse 17 says, I can see that verse 17 is speaking to our motive and our purpose. Verse 18 through 22. I mean, just real quick, scan that. Wives, submit yourselves, so on and so on. Fathers, servants, children. That's the practical in parentheses between verse 17 and the end of verse 22 and 23. See, 23 says the same thing as verse 17. You see that? Verse 23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 17, it's the same thing. It's the same idea. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And in between there is the mechanics of godly living. But the motive and the purpose needs to be to the glory of God. And not just... not just task completion. Minimum compliance mentality. That's not good enough. See the end of verse 23? not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. It's got to be deeper than just the action itself. It's got to be deeper than just wives submit yourselves and husbands love your wives and be not bitter, children obey. It's got to be deeper than that. All those things are part of it. And actually all those things should be easy if your motivation, your purpose is right. Spiritually. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Singleness of heart. Apply the effort, you know, heartily. Heartily in verse 23. Everything you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, not to men. Do it heartily with a pure motivation of glorifying God. That with no notice of men. As if the Lord was standing right there. I already said that. As if He was standing right there watching you work. Watching you perform that task. And don't forget, He knows your heart. We say the Lord sees everything. I fear that we live like we don't really believe that. Sometimes we're trying harder for men's approval than we are for God's approval. And sometimes that man is self. I fall into that trap. I want to excel and be the best in everything I can do. And that's just a masculine trait that probably ain't very good. And it's definitely not good if it's applied wrong. But sometimes that man that you're trying to please is just you. I mean, you might honestly not be looking for praise of other men. But you might be setting expectation of yourselves that's greater than pleasing the Lord. There's a balance here. And it has to do with what your heart really wants. It has to do with affections set on things above. What do you really want? What's your motive? What's your purpose? Apply the effort as if the Lord was standing right there. Why? For what? Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I love the confidence in this verse. I love the matter-of-fact tone that Paul takes. For ye know, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Because of Christ, we have an inheritance because of Him. And we can know that. That's election. That's preservation. That's eternal security right there. It's all in there. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall, as if it's already done, ye shall receive. For or because. Because you serve the Lord Christ. Paul was so confident that he point blank said to the Colossians, ye serve the Lord Christ. That ought to be between us. We ought to be able to say, yep, he serves Christ. With confidence. In a sense, we ought to know each other's heart that well. If the word of Christ is dwelling richly and the peace of God is ruling in my heart, you ought to be able to say that about me. And of course, verse 25 is going to display the opposite here. He has to throw this in. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. The lost all get the same thing, no matter what their standing or status in this life was. Like, you can't work it in. You can't, there's nothing, works don't bring you nothing. Nothing but eternity. Nothing. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance for or because you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Verses 18 through 22 are the mechanics of godly living that really ought to be coming natural to us if our motive and purpose is right in this life. If our mindset is correct, these things ought to come natural. And there's a lot of times we read through verses like this, and this isn't the only place they're found in this book. A lot of times we read through this and we don't like what it says. We just don't like it. The flesh doesn't like it. We read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And as soon as we read that word submit, the rest don't even really register. Oh, that's too strict, whatever. But think about it. Think about this, the way this is laid out in this chapter. These five verses are set in the middle of "whatsoever ye do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, heartily as unto the Lord." It's right in the middle. There is an element of submission that is, I guess legalism is the only term I can think of for that. But I don't believe that's what's driving this verse. What's driving this verse in verse 18 is being like-minded. I mean, if the relationship is right, if it's true and godly and it's full, if it's dwelling in the Word of Christ and the peace of God is ruling, submission's not even a factor because you're like-minded. Does that make sense? Don't get caught up in the submit part so much that you don't see the point of living for the Lord and being like-minded. And you relate, all of our relationships benefit and grow and flourish because of like-mindedness. We'll get caught up in the positioning that's suggested here and ignore the point that we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to be like-minded in our service to the Lord. That I'm not in the marriage relationship just for me. It's to glorify the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Be like-minded. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The point is, glorify the Lord. That's the point. Be not bitter. And we could go on and on. We need to read it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That what that says to me, and it may be different for you. Quit trying to fix everything. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. To me, that says, you know, use positive training, not just negative discipline every time they do something wrong. Use positive training. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Singleness of heart, that that spreads to every one of the things aforementioned. Singleness of heart. Fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing. Why are we here? What are we doing this for? Because Christ died for us. And if that didn't light the spark of love for the service of the Lord in your heart, you need to check your salvation again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the peace of God rule in your heart. I'm going to try to finish this study up next week as we get into chapter 4. God bless.
That's our responsibility.